Me to the book of John and chapter number 19, John 19, 20, somewhere in there, the book of John. You can turn anywhere, it's all good, amen. It's all good, every bit of it, hallelujah. John, let's see where we're supposed to be. This is why I have notes. I don't prefer them, but I like to remember where I'm supposed to say, amen. And I try not to be dependent upon them, but it'd help us get in the right text this morning, wouldn't it? John chapter number, let's see, I got four pages of notes. I usually preach about 2 hours on one page. John chapter 20, and let's stand together in honor of the reading of the Word of God. If you're physically able, that baby isn't asleep in your lap already this morning. Man, I love resurrection morning. What a blessing. Amen. Some of you said the baby ain't even woke up yet, preacher, much less fell asleep. John chapter 20, verse 1, the Bible says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. And we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down, and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray you'll bless the preaching of the Word of God this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would stir our intellect. God, I pray, Lord, that as we preach, Lord, may, Lord, a spirit of inspiration be here, present among us as we read your Word and the author is here with us. God, I pray, Lord, that as we preach, Lord, that you would reach further than the intellect and reach into the heart of man. God, I pray you'd stir up the Spirit of God within us. And God, for that one who does not know you as Lord and Savior, I pray they'd see you as Lord and know you as Savior before it's over with today. And God, we give you the praise and the glory for everything you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We must remember every time we take up the Word of God that every word of God is pure according to Proverbs chapter 30 verse 5. And therefore we can leave no stone unturned and no word unstudied when we study the Scriptures. With the eyes of faith we can look into the tomb alongside of the disciples through the Word of God. I wasn't there when they nailed him to the old rugged cross. And I was not there when they appeared at the tomb on resurrection morning. But I will tell you that with the eyes of faith, I can look into the tomb with the disciples this morning. Everything mentioned in the Word of God, according to Timothy, is profitable for us. He said that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Because of that, I want to notice some things that we can recognize about the tomb this morning. I think we recognize and we celebrate every day as believers that the tomb is empty. That he is not here, for he is risen indeed. Amen. I would be honest with you, you shouldn't just celebrate it once a year. Now, we meet on Sunday, and the primary reason that we meet on Sunday is because the Lord rose on Sunday, and then the Lord met with his people. One of the first things he did after he rose from the dead was he made his appearance known unto Mary and said, go back to the upper room and wait on me and I will meet with them there. He said, tell the brethren and I will meet with them there. Then he found two fellows walking down the Emmaus road and met with them a little while. And then he made his appearance at the assembly where God's people were gathered together. And then, if that wasn't enough, 8 days later, and you can do the math, that's next Sunday, he showed up again. The first time he showed up, Thomas wasn't there. And Thomas doubted in himself. Our dear brother mentioned him a while ago, and he doubted all of it. They said, "We've seen the Christ. He's risen." And he said, "I doubt it." And they said, "No, he's risen. We've seen him. He appeared to us in the upper room." And he said, "I doubt it." And they said, "We've seen his hands and his side." And he said, "I doubt it." And he said, "Unless I can put my finger into his nail prints, unless I can thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." But I'll tell you something. 8 days later, he didn't miss church that day. I could preach this morning on what you miss when you miss church. Old Thomas missed the presence of God. His first appearance after the resurrection, but 8 days later, Thomas was there when Jesus made his appearance. Now I'm going to tell you, the evidence that Jesus was not in the tomb is beyond disputation. We go to 1 Corinthians 15 and find out that he made his appearance to the apostles and then to over 400 and then made his appearance known even unto Paul, who was an apostle out of his time. I'm glad to tell you this morning, one day he made his appearance to me. Whew, thank God this morning for salvation and resurrection. And so we have evidence here that the tomb is empty. But I want us to look a little further and we'll find out several things that were out of place at the tomb. First of all, there's a risen Savior. That's not supposed to be. Dead bodies are supposed to stay dead. Right. Tombs are supposed to stay sealed. And the dead's supposed to stay in. And the risen Savior, he was out of his place. Then we find that the rolled stone was out of place. It was supposed to be covering the tomb. It was supposed to be sealed around the tomb. We find that on their way, Mary and the others were worried about who was going to roll the stone away. Hey, you didn't have to worry about it this morning. God already took care of it. When they got there, the stone was out of place. They looked in, the Savior was out of place, and then we find that the soldiers were out of place. Amen. They had fled. They were placed there to guard the tomb to assure us that Jesus would not be risen from the dead, nor that his body would be stolen. But I'm going to tell you, when Jesus showed up in great power, they quaked with fear and they fled the tomb. There's some things that were out of place at the tomb, but I want us to look this morning at this thought. There were some things that were left behind at the tomb. And because of that, the tomb was not as empty as you might think it was. Now I want to look in the tomb with the disciples through the lens of the Scripture, and I want us to notice that the tomb is not as empty as you think it is. As we look here in our text, the Bible said that Peter, following him, went into the sepulcher and seeth the linen clothes lie. The Bible says in verse number 5 that John, when he stooped down and looking in, he saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. I don't want to speak to the enthusiasm between the two, but I find that John comes and Peter comes, gets there and looks in and finds the linen clothes. And Peter goes in and sees the linen clothes lying there. And I would have said the linen clothes are in the tomb. The Savior's not there, but he's left some things for us to look at in the empty tomb. And I want to note some things. I noticed that the linen is a common thing in the Word of God. In fact, in the book of Exodus in chapter 28 and verses 4 through 8, we find out that when God put together the pattern of the tabernacle and God put together all of those things in the Old Testament that were a picture of the Lord Jesus, that when he dressed the high priest, he put him in linen clothes. It was the duty of the priest to wear the linen clothes. It was what he did on Passover day when they came and they brought the lamb. He would wear the linen clothes. And I got to tell you that I believe the linen clothes have a message for us. I believe when we see the linen clothes lying in the tomb, I got to tell you that I believe it is a picture of the work of Jesus' resurrection. And we see the duty of the priest as we look in and see the linen clothes. But linen was not only used on the priest, but it was also used as the door to the tabernacle. It was not only a picture of the duty of the priest, but it was a picture of the door of the tabernacle. Exodus chapter 26 verse 36 tells us they use linen for the doorway into the tabernacle. I believe that when they poked their head in and looked into that empty tomb, they saw what they recognized as grave clothes. They were linen clothes, but I got to tell you, when I study my Bible and I find out how linen is used, I believe there's a message in the linen this morning. I believe, hallelujah, His resurrection. I believe He put down the duty of the priest. The priesthood was no longer needed because we now have a high priest in the heavens who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmity. Hallelujah, the doorway, I'm about to have me a shouting spell, to the tabernacle was torn down. The veil was rent in two from top to bottom. There was no longer a partition or a separation between us and the Holy of Holies, hallelujah, and the Holy of Holies, because we could enter in with boldness because of Him and the finished work of the resurrection. So when I look into the empty tomb, I find out it's not as empty as I thought it was. I see the work of His resurrection and the duty of the priesthood in the door of the tabernacle. But the Bible also tells us in Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 8, the Bible tells us that white linen is the attire of the bride when she shows up to meet the groom. Amen. I got to tell you, I'm glad to be in the bride this morning. Amen. If you're a born again child of God, hold your hand up and say, that's me. I'm going to tell you, if your hand is up, you're in the bride. We have a groom. His name's Jesus. He's gone to prepare a bridal chamber for us. And when He comes again, hallelujah, He will take us to be with Him. But when I get there, thank God, I'll not be wearing the sullied, tattered rags of one who's been unfaithful. But rather, I'll be wearing white linen. I'll be dressed in white. Do you know white used to mean something, didn't it? At the wedding altar, white used to mean something. At the wedding altar, white used to mean that a young lady had kept herself pure and kept herself clean and kept herself unspotted and remained faithful to the one to whom she was betrothed. And when she stepped through that door and the doors burst open and she was dressed in white, normally it takes our breath. I'll tell you, a woman is never more beautiful than on her wedding day, especially to the groom. Now, I got to tell you though, I've been to a few weddings. Wish I had me somebody right now. I've been to a few weddings where everybody was wondering, would she have the audacity to put on white? We know her reputation. We know her story. We know where she's been and what she has done. Will she have the audacity? I've been to weddings where there was ripples in the auditorium. When the doors open, what will she be? Will she be wearing the truth or will she be wearing white? Little embarrassing, isn't it? Yeah. Oh man, I've been there when the doors opened up and she was in white and people said, oh, I can't believe she had the audacity to put on white. I can't believe she would dare to put on white. Everybody knows where she's been and what she's done. How is it she's wearing white? I'll tell you how. Because the groom is so in love with her that he overlooks a multitude of sins. He just loves her for who she is. He found her where he found her and he loved her in spite. I wish I had me somebody this morning on that day. There'll be some folks looking for me and they'll say, will he have the audacity to wear white? I got news for you. If I dress like I should on that day, I'll tell you, I'm ashamed of where I've been and what I've done and the sin of my past, but thanks be unto God, because He died, was buried, and rose again, I get to wear white on that day. Woo! I don't deserve it, but I get to wear it. And I'll tell you, if somebody says, how is it you get to wear white? I'll just say, well, I'll be honest with you. This ain't my garment. Hallelujah. This is not my righteousness. All of my righteousness has filthy rags. Oh, but thank God He found me in my rags and in my sin, and He covered me in His righteousness. The tomb's not as empty as you may. Woo! The tomb's not as empty as you may think it is. I believe the old accuser is going to be there that day. He's going to have his long list of everything I've ever done. And he's going to say, don't let him in. He doesn't deserve it. I know what he's done. I know where he's been, but thank God I have an advocate with the Father who'll step up to that great judge and say, hold on, Father. This one is covered in my blood. This one's been forgiven of sin. And when the Father sees me, he will not see me as I am, but he'll see me washed in the blood of the Lamb. The white linen speaks of the work of his righteousness. And the reality is this, the work is finished. It's done. It's done. The great transaction's done. And because of that, he's laid aside the linen. He's done with it. And that's not all. When I look in this tomb, look at verse 7. It's not as empty as we think it is. There's something else in this tomb. Jesus isn't there, thank God, this morning. But he left us some things to show us some stuff. You look in verse 7, your Bible says, in the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. The folded napkin, you've probably heard of the folded napkin, no doubt if you've been around much preaching very long, you've heard about the folded napkin. I want you to know that it was a custom in that day, the use of the napkin and how the napkin was used. It was a custom in that day, and in some places is still the custom today. I have here a quote from a great theologian who writes about the Oriental custom of the napkin, but I don't need their quote, because when I was a young man, about 13 years old, a man in our church came to our little school and he taught all of us boys a thing called etiquette. That's a big old word for saying more forks than you need. And don't drink from the finger washing bowl. And I'll never forget Mr. Brewster coming to our school, and Miss Brewster took the girls into a class, and she taught on a class on ladies and being a lady and how to carry yourself like a lady and how to sit like a lady, how to stand like a lady, how to walk like a lady, how to talk like a lady. I don't know what all they did in that class, because I'm not a lady. I did see a little old movie years and years ago, an old movie where My Fair Lady, and they taught her, took a little ragamuffin off the street and taught her how to be a lady. They put a bunch of books on her head and saw if she could walk around. I don't think that's what they did in that class, but that's the closest I can get. But in the boys' class, yeah, there was a difference in genders when I was a kid. In the boys' class, they taught us how to be a man, how to sit like a man, how to shake hands like a man, how to take a man, grip his hand, look him in the eye, amen, hold his eye, amen, while you're talking to him. And they taught us how, and they said, fellas, once in a while, you may end up in a situation with your job, or you may in a situation with certain circumstances that you may have to sit down to a formal dining event, and you need to understand some things. You need to understand which fork is the salad fork and which fork is the steak fork. I was only interested in the steak fork, amen. Salad is what food eats. I eat the food that eats the salad, amen. You can tell, amen. I've been battling anorexia. Y'all pray for me. I've been battling anorexia as hard as I can battle it, amen. I asked the doctor, I said, what's anorexia? He said, that's where you don't eat enough. He said, I've got that one whipped, amen. But I'll never forget when they came to the napkin. He said, you have a napkin here. He said, when you're eating, he said, you're supposed to wipe your mouth on the napkin, not your arm, amen. That's how I grew up. You just wipe the chicken grease on your arm. Amen. Wipe it on the other arm when this one's all covered up. He said, no, that's what the napkin's for. He said, when you're eating, you take the napkin off the table and you place it on your lap. As soon as you sit down to eat, he said, take the napkin, put it on your lap. Had the napkin on her lap. He said, now, if you must leave the table, but you plan to come back, if you must leave the table, but you plan to come back, he said, just leave your napkin folded. Leave it folded up on the table. And that way when you go to the restroom and you come back, your steak will not be gone. I thought that was very important. I decided to remember that one. How many of y'all ever had a waitress clear your plate while you're not done eating yet. Oh, honey, if you want to get tackled in the middle of a McDonald's, come take my Big Mac while I'm still eating. He said, but if you're done, he said, you take that thing and wad it up and throw it on the plate. Just wad it up and throw it on the plate. And he said, you don't even have to leave. He said, you can. He said, but whether you leave or not, he said, they'll know, the servers will know that you are done eating. They can clear your plate. They can clear your area because the napkin has been wadded up and it has been left on the plate. It is an indicator to the servant. According to the Oriental custom, this is the same thing they did then that they do now. And according to the Oriental custom, I want you to think about this for a moment. Peter poked his head in and he did not recognize what was happening. The other disciples do not even mention it, but John mentions it. But I find it interesting that John mentioned it because according to Mark chapter 1 and verse 20, John was raised with servants. He knew what it was to have servants. He knew what it was to how the etiquette was with servants. He knew that the servants would know, and the Lord knew that John would know. And the Lord did not wad up his napkin and leave it laying there. The Lord, even though he was done, we just said that, he's done with the priesthood. We're done with the tabernacle and we're done with all that stuff. And he said, it is finished, but he didn't wad up the napkin. He left it folded because he wanted to leave us not only an indicator of the works of his resurrection, but he wanted to leave us a warning of his return. I am coming back. I may be gone, but I'm not gone forever. I'm coming back again. Woo. I don't know about you this morning, but I'm pretty thrilled about the resurrection for one reason. And that reason is this. He may be gone, but he is coming back. Oh, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. But if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Hallelujah. I'm listening for the trumpet sound. He's going to call the church out, and one day we're going to mount up and come back with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so the tomb is not as empty as we think it is. John chapter 20 shows us very clearly there's linen clothes that represent the work of his righteousness, the work of his resurrection. Then there is the folded napkin that gives us a warning of his return. But there's still something else in the tomb. It's not mentioned here, but I guarantee the evidence of it was everywhere. Look at John chapter number 19, verse number 39. I give you this thought, and then I'm going to go eat some scrapple. Hallelujah. Y'all can do whatever you anemic selves want to do. I'm going to go eat. Some lady caught me on the way in, precious friend from years gone by. She said, you was here in our meeting the other night. And she said, I didn't even recognize you. Said, I asked Brother Gilbert. I said, was that a McNeese? He said, that's Jason McNeese. That's because when I left here, I had a lot less waistline and a lot more hair. Amen. And the hair left and the waistline took its place. Amen. I'm going to eat me some scrapple before morning. Hallelujah. Look here, John chapter 19. Look what we find in verse number 39. There came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. He didn't want to be seen with Jesus. John chapter 3. He was a little bit of, he was afraid of what his peers might say. He was ashamed to be identified with Christ because he wasn't sure who he was. But he needed some answers. He came to Jesus the first time by night. And brought, listen to this, a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. They took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Do you know Psalm 45 predicted this would happen? Remember Mary and the others came, and they came to put spices on him, but when they got there, he was already gone. If we'd been depending on them to get the job done, we would have missed the prophecy out of Psalm 45. The Bible says in Psalm 45, he says this, "Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad." This was predicted. And yet the women came to maybe finish the job or do a better job, but it was too late. He'd already got up. But in order to keep Psalm 45, somebody had to anoint his body. And so we find that Joseph took the body. Joseph loaned them the grave, but it was Nicodemus that came through town carrying the myrrh and the aloes. That's according to John chapter 19. Now I want to point out a couple of things about this. The reality is that I want you to see, first of all, the labor of his gift. I want you to notice the labor of his gift. Why is that, preacher? Because here he comes carrying 100 pounds. Now he wasn't a carpenter. He wasn't a farmer. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, on the Sanhedrin council. He was a scribe by trade. That means he had a desk job, for y'all that don't know. And here he comes carrying 100 pounds of myrrh and aloe. I can just see him. The one who snuck in to see Jesus at night. The one who is a little ashamed to be associated with Jesus. The one who is afraid that his peers might see him talking to Jesus. The one who had needed some answers and couldn't find them went to Jesus by night and he got the answers. In fact, he got the answer for the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting. He got the answer for the whole world. Most famous verse in the world was spoken to one man in the dark of night. But boy, on this day, when Jesus has been crucified, mercilessly hung up to die, put up there like a common criminal, here comes one who's no longer ashamed to be associated with Jesus, and he's coming through town carrying 100 pounds of ointment, 100 pounds of myrrh. I could almost see him staggering through town, and somebody's going, "Where's he going with that?" Well, it looks like he's headed to the cross and maybe to the tomb where they've taken Jesus' body. And here he comes, not afraid. I see the labor of his gift. I see him carrying that heavy ointment. Oh, listen to me. I got news for you. I don't only see the labor of his gift, but I see the love of his gift. In the labor of his gift, I see this. Did you know that 100 pounds of ointment of myrrh and aloe, according to the scholars, is enough to anoint 200 bodies. That's why, listen to me, that's why the woman who came at Jesus' feet, how much pounds of ointment did she have? 1 pound. She had 1 pound of ointment. And it was worth a year's wages. You knew that. You already knew that, right? I'm not telling you anything. You went to Sunday school and learned that already. She had 1 pound. You know what that was? That was something they would do. They would save up so they had enough so that when it was just like if you went down to the funeral home and said, "Look, I don't want my family to have to pay for my funeral. I want to go ahead and pay now. Get me a place and get everything ready, whatever I need. How much is it?" And they'd tell you, "Whoa, if you want a pretty casket and all that, it'd be about $10,000-$15,000. If you want a cheap cardboard box, it'd be about $3,000. They would save up their whole lives to have enough to take care of them and their spouse, and they would have about a pound. A pound would do 2 bodies. I got to ask you a question. If you just got 1 body, what's he doing with 100 pounds? You know what I believe? I believe this wasn't just about anointing the body of Jesus. I believe this was an offering. I believe he was saying, "Look, I want to show you. I want to show you, hey, listen, how much he means to me." I would say it was not only the labor of his gift carried that 100 pounds all the way through town, but I noticed the love of his gift. It is recorded in Josephus' writings that when Herod died, that they wanted to honor Herod and lift him up and exalt him, so they gave him 40 pounds of ointment. I wish I had me somebody right here.
Herod was a king established by the Romans to rule over the Jews. I'm telling you, he was haughty, he was arrogant, and everybody wanted to exalt him, so they decided to get together and give him 40 pounds of ointment. Well, I got news for you. There's one little old Jewish man who met Jesus in the night who said, I love him so much. He's my king. I want to be associated with him. I don't want to bring him 40. I want to bring him 100 pounds. Now, when I tell you this, he knew how much it took to embalm a body. Everybody did. So I believe this with all my heart. There's no Bible for it, so I'll give you a fair warning. But this is Jasonology. I always try to clear that up. When I give Jasonology, I let everybody know. It's not necessarily in the Bible. But I got news for you. There ain't no reason to bring 100 pounds when a pound will do. If you're bringing 100 pounds, you're giving it away. You're not taking it home. I believe when they stuck their head in there, that place was filled with the odor of the ointment that old Nicodemus had brought. And I believe over in the corner was a barrel, 100 pounds of myrrh and aloe and cassia. I believe it filled that tomb with the odor. I believe that he said, God, I want you to have an offering of my worship. I saw that woman break that pound at your feet, and I saw what it meant to you. And Lord, I may have been ashamed of you once, but I'm not ashamed of you now. And I believe the ointment and the odor of the ointment was a picture of the worship of the Redeemer. We may not have been there the day that he died, and we may not have been there the day they walked in the tomb and saw that it was empty. But I got news for you this morning. You can bring your worship, whether it's a pound or 100 pounds. I promise you this. He'll be glad to have whatever you bring and lay at his feet. If you'll bow and say, oh Lord, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for rising for me. We can worship the risen Savior just like old Nicodemus did. Oh, I could preach another hour on worshiping him and how the ointment and odor and all of those things. Listen, in that tabernacle, 24 hours a day, nonstop went up a sweet smell and savor unto God. Do you know what God said in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation? They said, what is this odor? What is this odor that is wafting up to thee? He said, it's the prayers of the saints. I got news for you. Every time you pray, God gets the glory. Do you realize every time you bow your head, you're acknowledging, number one, there is a God. Number two, he loves you and will listen to you. And I'm going to tell you, God gets the glory every time a child of God bows his head to pray. God is worshipped through your prayer. Woo! Can I tell you, the tomb is not as empty as you may think it is. I see the linen clothes. It's the works of his righteousness. I see the folded napkin, the warning of his return. And then I see or smell those ointments. And I want to tell you, that's the worship of the Redeemer. Just like that little gal brought her one, you know, she just brought 1 pound. God knew Nicodemus was going to bring 100 pounds before he ever brought any. He prophesied it in Psalm 45. Yeah. God knew. God could have said, 1 pound, that's nothing. I got a guy bringing 100. Oh no. He was interested in her worship. I'm going to tell you this morning, thank God. You may not have much to bring, but he is interested in your worship this morning. You may say, God, all I got is me. He'll say, that's all I ever wanted. I'm glad to tell you, when they went into the empty tomb, it wasn't as empty as we might think it is. But I'm glad to tell you, the thing that was missing was the important thing. Jesus is not there, for he is risen. Have you ever bowed your knee to him? Have you ever bowed your knee to him? Well, I'm going to tell you, if you've never bowed your knee, you're going to one day. I think I'd do it today instead of waiting until it's too late. If you don't know him as your Lord and Savior this morning, I'm going to tell you, he died on Calvary for you. And he got up on the third day for you. And he loved you so much, he bore your sin in his own body. And he'd like to save you from your sin. Amen. And if you don't know him, he wants to know you so much, he came to earth to meet you. He wants to know you so much that he did not walk just a mile in your shoes. He walked a lifetime in your shoes that he might to be touched with the feeling of your infirmity. He knows how you feel. He knows what you're going through. And he loves you so much that he died for you. Can I say there's a couple of wonderful things about resurrection? One of them is, you know that you can trust somebody who'll die for you. They've got your best interest at heart. But normally you don't get to, because once they die for you, it's too late. But not with him. You know you can trust him because he died for you. Anybody who died for you, you can trust. They got your best interest. They're not looking out for number one. They're looking out for you. He died for you, but thank God that's not the end of the story. He got up for you, and because of that, you can trust him with your life. He has your best interest at heart this morning. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Heavenly Father,